Title of message for today is You Must Be Born Again. Okay? If I could just have your really undivided attention for the next 30 minutes or so, because I really do believe this is a pivotal message for Christianity, whether you live or do not live. That's how pivotal, decisive message this is. Okay, and before we actually get into the narrative, I want you to look at the title, and it says, You Must. Okay, and there is no stronger way of stating anything other than you must. It doesn't say you ought to, it doesn't say maybe you should. I think it'll be nice to, it doesn't say it, but you must. And then the next thing that I ask you to pay attention is, the verb is, be born. Do you see that? Okay. Which means you do not born yourself. It's a passive verb, which means someone has to give you birth. How many of you catch this so far? Can you say amen? I'm going to ask again. Because I want to draw your attention. How many of you catch so far? Could you say amen? Be born. How many of you decided that, okay, I'm going to be born in 1980s? With this mother and this father and this location. How many of you did that? That's a ridiculous statement. How many of you say, oh, I want that talent of my father and that beauty of my mother, and I want to be born with that kind of, qualities? None of you. None of you. How many of you say, okay, it's time for me to give to be born. Let me birth myself. None of you. Do you get it? Birth is not your work. For if you think about birth, for a life to be born, it takes work and effort of someone else, not you, not the baby. Okay, it wasn't your plan, it wasn't your choice, it wasn't your choosing, it wasn't your effort, but you just simply received the life. And that's how it is. And Jesus is saying, be born again. Do you get it? I think a lot of people don't catch this. Oh, I got to try. Maybe I should come to church regularly now. No, it's more than that, people. It's more than that. Listen to me carefully today. Okay? Listen to me carefully. And secondly, for a birth to take a place, it takes pain and caring and suffering of a mother. Can you think with me? 9 months of gestation. Start with a little tiny fetus, but all the way to full-blown baby, right? I don't know exactly what it takes, but I have seen it, three of my children a while ago, right? For mother to have a morning sickness every morning, and you get dizzy, can't sleep well, can't urinate well, and heavy, it takes a lot of effort, right? But during this 9 months, what takes place? Deep bond between love between mother and the child. I don't know whether you know this, okay? There is nothing like love of a mother, right? And it's hard for men to appreciate that, because sometimes when there is a miscarriage and I see mother grieve, and sometimes men just don't understand that, right? But deep love that is being, I think, formulating throughout the 9 month or 10 month of gestation, okay? Sometimes, you know, they name their child beforehand, oh, Jimmy, you know, I'm longing for the day you will be birthed. I long to see you. The deep love that is being generated. But on the actual birth, I don't know whether you have ever seen it. I have, okay? I have seen the birth of my children. It's nothing but beautiful. It is painful. There's a lot of screaming. A little bit of cursing. I mean, you know, sometimes. Yeah. A lot of screaming. A lot of like sweating and tearing and bloody. Birth is bloody. Did you know that? The entire, it's bloody. It's nothing but beautiful. For one person to be born. One person to be born. I'm hoping that you're getting this, right? And at the time of birth, through much of laboring and pain and sweating and giving your strength, and the water and the blood gushes out. That's how one birth is born. You know, and especially in antiquity, when Jesus was on earth, a lot of women giving a birth meant they risked their lives. A lot of people lost their lives. There's no C-section. There's no antibiotic. There's no nothing. Basically, you either give a birth or sometimes you just die. Okay? And that's what it means to give a birth. And Jesus is saying, you must be born again. You don't give your birth to yourself, but it says you must be born again. And Jesus is God who came to this earth because he loves you. And is nothing but truth. And he's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me, people. You will not enter into the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. That's not my word, and I'm not here to just make you kind of like little or no. I really think this is the pivotal message, and there is no way to, I mean, with all my love and affection towards you and towards your soul, but I want to say on behalf of the Lord, the word of God, as it is spoken, and you must be born again. Okay? Unless you're born again, there is no salvation, and you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So that's the today's, I guess, title. But I do want to draw your attention to to another must statement. There are seven must statements in John's gospel. I happen to find them. And one of them is John chapter 3, verse 14. Could you look at it? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Son must be lifted up. Must the Son of Man be lifted up? I don't know whether you hear it. Okay? Again, Moses lift up. That's not a passive verb. That's an active verb. Moses is the one who lift up the serpent. Just as Moses lift up the serpent in the wilderness, referring to Exodus 30-something that I'm going to be telling you about, so must Jesus be lifted up. Which means someone else is doing the lifting. Do you hear it? Okay. And my question to you is, and we're going to answer this question, could those two must statements relate it? You must be born again, and Son of Man must be lifted up. Both cases, someone else is doing the giving birth, and someone else is doing the lifting up of his son. Okay? So that's what I want to talk about today. And I pray that you would hear it. And when the hour has come, there's going to be birth in this place. If it hasn't taken place in your life. Okay? How do you know whether you have a birth or not? There are many ways to tell, but I think this is one of them. When you are born of the Father, as you get older, do you look like your father, or do you more and more less not like your father? You do look like your father, right? When you're born of the Spirit, do you less and less look like the Spirit, or do you become more and more like the Spirit? I hope, you know, that answers your question. How do you know? How do you know whether I'm born again or not? Do you become more and more like the Father? Do you become more and more like the Spirit? Right? I think that's one of the ways to answer that as you are listening to this message today. And today, before I actually get into chapter 3 narrative, which is incredible narrative, we just completed chapter 2 of John's Gospel. And John's Gospel chapter 2 is a magnificent chapter. It really is. Those of you who have missed it, you should join the Bible study and really learn this chapter. It speaks about, like every other chapter in John's Gospel, Jesus is God. His authority, turning water into wine in someone else's wedding. Someone who has no taste in person's life, no joy, no purpose. I mean, there is no nothing, no concern for others, no energy to get up, nothing, religious, dead person, to become a person of a taste, person of a purpose, person of a joy, right? And Jesus came, performed that first miraculous sign, and sign pointing out toward to greater reality. And the greater reality is there's going to be a final wedding of church and the Lamb of God. And that's the point, direction that it is pointing toward to. Last week, which was a very daring and provocative story of Jesus standing before the Jerusalem temple, which is the size of a half of a football field, if you can picture it. And he says, destroy this temple, and I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. Standing before the monumental, thousands of years of establishment, facing on, a man stands and says, destroy it, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. And amazing claim is, all you need is me. I am your temple. Okay? I am the priest. I am the sacrifice. My blood is the blood that you need. And this is where you need to come. And you will meet God, and you will meet through me. That's his claim. Okay? And there's a little section at the end. You may overlook it, but very, very interesting chapter. Jesus performs many miracles in Jerusalem during this Passover time, and many people put their faith in him, okay? But he did not put their faith in them, it says, because, it says, Jesus knew them and what is in them. Do you know Jesus know all men and what is in a man? Okay? Even if you hide, he knows you. Those of you who are hiding, okay? Hiding in the Bible is usually not good, right? Just like Adam hiding behind the tree, and God calls Adam, where are you? As if God cannot see Adam hiding behind the tree, playing hide and seek. That's not it, okay? He knows all men. He knows what is in a man. We call that omniscience. And who is omniscient? No one got but God himself. Okay? So that's chapter 2. And God, who knew all men and what is in a man, is going to meet a one individual. And one of the distinctives of John's gospel is that it focuses on individuals. Okay? Person. One person at a time. You know, God is looking at you individually. He really is. I'm not just trying to create some emotional atmosphere. No. It's one birth at a time. I mean, there are twins and triplets and quadruplets and pentatriplets, whatever. But one birth at a time. There are individuals in John's gospel. Chapter 3, Nicodemus, who is the top of the tops. He represents the entire Old Testament religious establishment. Wow, I cannot relate to him. I don't think we can't. But what about next chapter? Who is the person that shows up in chapter 4? Chapter 4, a woman, Samaritan woman, who had 5 divorces. Do you know anybody who had a divorces? It's difficult. Can you imagine someone who had 5 divorces? Can you imagine the heart? Can you imagine the brokenness? Can you imagine her attitude toward men, period? Right? This man violated me, abused me, treat me like a flesh, an animal. And so many men do, actually. And this woman in Samaria, and Jesus comes along and meets her. Okay? Chapter 5, official son healing at the precise moment. Chapter 8, a woman caught at the act of adultery. Can you imagine the shame? You were caught. I don't know whether you ever had that experience. You got caught. Can you imagine you get caught adultery? Yeah. Can you imagine you get caught adultery in front of 10 people? In front of, like, people here. Can you imagine? She was caught at the act of adultery. It was early in the morning. Jesus was teaching. And this woman was caught in the act of adultery, brought before him. You know, probably her hair all over the places and barely covering herself. Right? An individual. Chapter 9 speaks about a man who was born blind. Okay? Who was born blind. Whose sin is it? Is it his or is it his parents? Individual. John's gospel focuses on individuals. Thomas, Simon Peter, do you truly love me? You know, the last chapter of John's gospel is about loving God. I don't know what you think Christianity, the ultimate direction and purpose is, to love God. Do you love him? Okay. So it is about individual. And the first individual John introduced in his careful writing of John's gospel is Nicodemus. Okay. Who was this man? And we're going to look at today's text. Okay. And briefly, Nicodemus. Okay. Can you put that USB to the front so I could? It is? Okay, here we go. Now, there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus. Okay, first individual, and he was the ruler of the Jews, which means he was a member of a Sanhedrin, the Congress, basically. There were 70 people in the Congress in Sanhedrin back then, and he was a Pharisee, which means he's a almost perfect religiously. He knew the Old Testament, he followed the law, and he revered God, and he did all of that, and at the same time, he was a senator. How do you like that, right? How do you like that? So he represented someone who represented the entire Old Testament religious establishment. He was a teacher, which means he probably had a PhD, MD, PhD from Harvard MIT joint program. He's that kind of figure. There are a few famous Pharisees in the Bible: Gamaliel, Saul of Tarsus, and Nicodemus. They're good people, people. They're good people. And this good person came to Jesus, okay? So he came, and verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Sounds good. Very flattering, okay? And I think he was sincere. He was basically saying, "I know you're from God, and I know there is a power. Because unless God is with you, you cannot perform this kind of signs." Very flattering. Very recognizing and affirming. That sounds good, right? But not according to Jesus. To this man who represented the highest level of education, highest level of religiosity, highest level of ethics, highest level of knowing the scripture, highest level of everything in this world, senator, and this is what Jesus says, okay? Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Can you imagine the shock? You know what he's saying? Whatever you've been doing all these years, and Nicodemus was probably an elderly man by this time, senator, PhD. All these years of whatever you've been doing for the kingdom purpose, you have to do it again. You have to do it all over again. I don't know how you feel about that. I was reading some messages this week. Those of you you will have different response to this message. Some of you will be really appreciative. "Man, God gave me birth, and I don't deserve it, and I sense the life, and I want to deliver this message to the people." And then there are some of you, same message. And then there's going to be some of you who's going to be saying, "Why is he saying this kind of message all the time?" And you get very, very upset. Somehow you're going to get upset, okay? And I'm not sure who is who, and it doesn't really matter, because it has to be the Lord has to speak to your heart wherever you are, whether you are indifferent, whether you are really appreciative and thankful, or whether you get really, really upset. And may the Spirit of the Lord show you why you're upset, why you're thankful, why you're indifferent. I think that's the point. Okay. So he came at night, and a lot of people say negative things about he came at night, but I don't think it's all that negative because he performs these miraculous signs and he was surrounded by people. And there is no way for this man of this kind of caliber to come to Jesus and have a meaningful conversation with Jesus. So he comes at night. I think with sincerity. Maybe perhaps he didn't want to show himself, you know, to the people. But I think he came at night because he really wanted to know. Right? Really wanted to know. I see the signs. He's from God. He has to be from God. But let me go speak to him. And then he affirms, like so many of you do actually in Bible studies in your walk. And you know, I gotta go toward that direction. I know I need to commit more. And Jesus said, no, that's not good. You must be born again. Okay? You must be born again. He said three times, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He's about, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 years old. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's not an uneducated, foolish idiot speaking this. What he's saying is, do you want me to start it all over again after all these years? How could that be? Okay. And Jesus said again, a little differently. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. Are you hearing it? Truly, truly, I say to you. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. And we're going to talk about this is how we could be born again. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. First, it was you cannot see the kingdom of God. And second, it is to enter the kingdom of God. What's the difference? I don't think there is that much difference. In essence, it's the same thing, but I think this is how it works. If you're not born again, you're not going to see now, and you're not going to see later. You don't see that right now either. You just don't see it. You just can't tell the difference. Okay? I don't know. Okay? That which is born, and Jesus continues his with teaching, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Just two categories of humanity. One is born of the flesh, and one is born of the Spirit. We were all born in the flesh at birth. But we're talking about rebirth. Rebirth. Birth by the Spirit of God or God. Okay? And then Jesus speaks, which I'm not going to talk about it today. Next week I'll talk about it. The wind blows. What is he talking about? The word wind here is pneuma, Holy Spirit. Same word. Okay? Ezekiel 37. Okay? Pneuma, Holy Spirit, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay? That's the narrative. Okay? So who is Nicodemus? Nicodemus is someone who represented the entire Old Testament religion. He is on the top. He is meticulous. He's a Pharisee. He's a good Pharisee, I think. In fact, to give you kind of like the end of the story, Nicodemus gets born again. He be born again at the end. There is a strong evidence of that. Okay, so this is not a negative thing. What happens here is a good thing. Can you imagine? I went to church all my life for 50 years, let's say 20 years for your life. And Jesus said, you have to start it all over again. I says, what about last 20 years? What about my youth group, you know, energy and effort and all of that? And then Jesus said, you have to start it all over. Would you say, oh man, I wasted it? What about this man compared to? Whatever you did, whatever I did is probably nothing, right? 70 years of perfection, as best as he can. And Jesus said, you must be born again. So he represented the entire old religion and Old Testament. and the perfection of ethics and morals and education and success. So in other words, when he says, you must be born again, that means all of you and I must be born again. Okay? So that's what it is. The setting of the narrative is he came at night and he, Nicodemus, calls Jesus rabbi, which is a very generous thing. Okay? He has a PhD. And he's looking at this uneducated Jewish rabbi, Jesus, young man, and he calls rabbi, teacher. Right? So he comes along and he kind of flatters. And he was sincere, I believe, but Jesus knew all men and what is in a man. He knows you, and he knows what is in you. He knows whether you're born again or not. Of course he does. You may or may not know, but he does. I may or may not know, but he does, right? So Jesus' truly loving response to Nicodemus, knowing him and knowing what is in Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, and one cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you hear his loving voice? Okay. When Jesus, Son of God, the Word of God, was starting and telling Nicodemus, you have to start it all over again, or else you will not see the kingdom of heaven, or which means you're not, there's no salvation in you. And I think this is why this is pivotal. I really do think it is pivotal. And your response may be one of the three and maybe more. Really thankful. Or indifferent. Or even maybe upsetting. These are all possibilities that we see in the Bible. I don't know where you are, but may the Spirit of the Lord give you light, why you're responding the way you're responding, right? Jesus said, you must be born of the water and the Spirit, okay? How do we be born again? Now that we talked about how important this statement is, that we must be born again, how do we be born again? Okay? John chapter 20, verse 31 is the purpose of John's gospel. Okay, we had four Bible studies this week, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And purpose of this gospel is written very, very clearly in chapter 20. Can you look at this carefully? John records the very purpose of why he's writing this gospel, special gospel, 30 years after other gospels are written. Okay? And he wrote, these are written so that you may believe. And my question to you is, do you believe? Okay, just the question. Okay. Believe what? Believe Jesus. Jesus is what? Jesus is the Christ, which means the King and Savior. And what do you mean he's the King? I know he's the King. No, not I know. Just as you know Mr. Trump. He's the president of the United States. Not that kind of knowing, but he's saying, believing that he is the king of your life. What areas of my life? And the answer is, everything, of course. My home, marriage life, my relationship life, my children's life. Do you know your children are not yours? The Bible clearly says that your children are a treasure that God has entrusted to you, parents. They're not yours. What about your finance? What about your career? What about your business? What about your life? You know, we don't want to make up Christianity. What the scripture states is the Christianity, isn't it? When Jesus is the Lord of your life and the King of your life, that means he is the King of your life. Or else, I'm not sure whether you could claim that I believe him. I'm not sure. Okay? At the same time, he is the Son of God, which is the theme of John's gospel, and Jesus is God. Now, think with me, if Jesus is God, you can't just brush him off. Okay? What he said, what he claimed, and what he promised, you cannot just ignore it. Let me give you some examples, okay? When Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will never die. If he's a human being, he's a lunatic. But if he's God, that's not lunatic. In other words, if you believe in me, you will never die. If you don't, you will never live. That's why in John's Gospel, chapter 5, it says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you do not have the life. Okay, you can't just brush it off. And you can't, what about his claim that I am alive and I'm coming back, bodily dissension, and I'm going to judge living and the dead? What about that? Can you just brush it off? I don't think you can. If he's God, and if he is the Christ. So this may be written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God. And listen, that's not done. And by believing, you may have life, which implies that if you don't believe, you do not have a life. Which implies that if you don't know the scripture, it's very difficult to believe. I would say impossible to believe. And therefore, you don't have a life. One of the questions that we've been talking about this week is, can you know Jesus without the scripture? Yeah, of course. Really? Like kind of knowing that Mr. Trump is a president of the United States of America. And we saw a little bit of his temperament. That's how much you know? Is that enough for your salvation? Is it possible to know Jesus without the scripture? And the second further question is it possible to put your trust in him without the scripture? And then the final question I want to just ask is it possible for you to trust him and follow him and put your entire life to him without the scripture? You know, brothers and sisters, let's not be not mindful about this, people. This may be written so that you may believe. And by believing, you may have life. Okay? So what do we need? We need faith to believe, and we need Jesus, right? Faith and Jesus is what we need to be born. Okay? 1 John 5:4 says, for everyone, same author, by the way, John, Apostle John, for everyone who has been born of God, born again, born of God, overcomes the world. Okay? Do you know why you love the world? Perhaps you're still in the world. If you're born of God, you become more and more like your Father. If you're born of the Spirit, you become more and more like the Spirit. Very natural, very logical, right? Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has been overcome the world, which is our faith. You need faith. Faith is a gift that God places in you. As you are listening right now, some of you feel, I want to listen to that. I want to listen to that. I listen to that. And the word of God in 1 Peter 1:18 says, you have not been born again by the imperishable word of God, seed of word of God. And the seed is sown in your heart right now. Over the last years, seed is being sown and Holy Spirit gives life. Gives life. Can I quote John Piper, which I think it is a very interesting quote. He always does. He's much more radical than me, by far. And this is what he wrote. New birth is not like the makeup of morticians in the funeral house, morticians, used to try to make corpse look more like they're alive. But the new birth is the creation work of God to a dead person coming to a brand new life. Dead person, dead corpse. You know, we put makeup on so that he or she may be looking a little bit more presentable, I guess. That's not Christianity born again. That's not people. Rebirth is not a new religion. I used to be a Buddhist and now I'm a Christian. It's not that. New birth is getting a new life. That person with a life. Okay? Life of Jesus. Now you have life. It's not merely affirming the supernaturals and you're merely, okay, I know I got to go. I know I got to trust. It's not merely affirming and you're not there yet. Oh, you know I got to get in. I know I got to get in. I got to go toward there. I got to get in. But have you get in? No. When you are birthed, you are in. Oh, I know I got to get in. I got to try hard. I got to try hard. I got to go to Bible studies. I got to go to the prayer meetings. Ah, I got to stop doing that. I got to do this more. Did you get in? No, not yet. Not yet. Birth is in. Okay? You do not slowly become a child of God by doing good things. When birth happens, you are a child of God. Okay? You know, when I was, I would call my born-again experience, when I was in college, I shared this so many times. When I went to Iowa, before I went to Europe for summer missions, and for some reason, one verse came alive in me, in my heart. One verse. And I believed it. I think the Lord gave me faith. And the verse was sown into my heart. You know what that verse was? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I was like, what's so special about that verse, right? What did you even just say, you may be thinking. But somehow it awakened me. It's like a breakthrough. It really was, actually, 35 years ago. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Which means, oh man, that's when I get into dental school, Stony Brook Dental School. And I felt like, okay, you know, I'm gonna have it good. Okay, I made it. Now, you know, I'm gonna serve the Lord, but I'm gonna have it good though. That's where I was. And that's when he called me. Put faith in me with one verse. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Which means at the end, nothing matters, only the glory matters. And the picture is, as the waters cover the sea. It's plural in Hebrews. As the waters, billions of gallons of water, and the earth will be filled. And somehow, it clicked, and it came down into my heart as faith, people. And I had a breakthrough, and I would say that was my born-again experience. Okay? What do you need? You need faith, and you need Jesus. Okay? Okay, actually, don't look at this one yet. So what is this narrative about? Okay, you know I've been doing this. I just come with the three major things, okay? What is this story of Nicodemus about? And I did this some study this week, and I told you already in John's Gospel, I did word search, and there is a 7 must statement in John's Gospel. So interesting, okay? And listen to this. This is more interesting. 3.5 of them refer to, it's for us Christians. The other 3.5 is for Jesus. Could that be a coincidence? I don't know. Okay. Let me start with 3 must statement John's Gospel make in John's Gospel. Okay? Which applies to us first. The first one is, you must be born again. Be born again. You must be born again. The second one is in John chapter 4. You must worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, worship must be in the spirit. But if we don't have the spirit, we can't worship. Okay? Third one is, which is in John chapter 21, you must follow me. Some of you may think, wow, that's a hard Christianity. And the half is this, when John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease, which means I must decrease. Sounds like if anyone would come after me, you must deny yourself. Okay, so that's 3.5 that applies to us. And you may be thinking, oh man, that's hard Christianity. Listen to what 3.5 must for Jesus, okay? Are you ready? Okay, listen. Today, in John chapter 3, verse 14 says, Son of Man must be lifted up. In other words, someone else is doing the lifting. Son of Man must be lifted up. Second one is, Son of Man must suffer. Like a mother, 9 months of gestation, caring, morning sickness, dizziness, vertigo, I don't know. Son of Man must suffer. And third must is, Son of Man must be raised in 3 days. And the half is, of course, he must increase. Jesus must increase, be glorified. Can I just ask you a pause for a second? Does this sound fair? You must be born again, and Son of Man must be lifted up. Which is harder? You don't do any work in your birth. You just receive birth. But he must be lifted up. And my question is there any relationship between the two? Is there any relationship of Jesus being lifted up on the cross with the birth of Christians? You know, I was reading, studying, and I noticed that in John chapter 1 it says, born of God. And in John chapter 3 it says, born of the Spirit. I was like, what about born of Jesus? I was like, a little bit sad. What about Jesus? That's not fair. Born of God, born of Spirit, but there is no born of Jesus. And then I saw John chapter 16. Okay, John chapter 16, 14, 15, 16 is the last teaching of Jesus in the upper room on the night before he was crucified. So can you get the air? Just 48 hours before he was executed, went to the cross. And he's talking about Son of Man must suffer, must be lifted up. He's talking about his death. And do you know John chapter 14, 15, 16 is full of Holy Spirit, by the way? Without Holy Spirit, you do not be born. Okay? So it's that kind of atmosphere. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Of course, the world hates Jesus. But you're going to be weeping and sad. You'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. What is he talking about? Okay? And then he explains. Random thing. He began to talk about birth. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. Do you remember that in John chapter 2? My hour has not come. Now, hour has come. But when she delivers the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born. Okay? Has been born into this world. What is he talking about? He's talking about the cross. And he's saying, cross is to give birth. Are you listening, people? You must be born again, but Son of Man must be lifted up. Can I just ask you, who's doing the lifting up? Father. John 3:20, Romans 3:25. God put him forward as a propitiation. Father lifting up his son on the cross. Why? So that you may become a son. Seriously, people. So that you may become a son. All that labor, all that suffering, all that caring, all that vertigo, all that morning sickness, all that blood, all that water, He does the work, and you get the life. Isn't that amazing, people? So I feel better, born of Jesus. Jesus is like the mother. We talked about mother carrying a baby for 9 months, and there's a special bond that no one can describe that creates between mother and a baby, right? The deep, deep love that develops even during that few months. But Jesus wrote your name on his palm. Not 9 months ago. Not just 20 years ago. From eternity in the beginning. And he's been saying, Paul, I love you. I love you. I have a great, great desire for you. What did we do to be born in our first birth? Nothing. You just received the gift of life. What do we do in our rebirth? Nothing. We just receive the life. All the work was done by mother, if there is any work that's involved. And all the work is done by Jesus, so that you will have life, people. You must be born again, and Son of Man must be lifted up. Can you imagine the depth? We were singing it today. We're singing it. I don't know how praise team picks up songs that related to message. Maybe it is the Spirit. Yeah. But can you imagine the depth of that love? If the 9 month of bond between the baby and the mother is that strong. I know a woman who had a miscarriage. Actually, baby died when he was young. And for the last 14 years, they visit the cemetery. It's amazing. I'm trying to talk about that deep love that being formulated between mother and the baby. But can you imagine the love between God and a child of God that has been going on for eternity between you and Jesus? I think we have a lot of just sitting and thinking about and meditating to do. People. Okay, so what about born of the water and the Spirit, which I think it is important. Okay, what does that mean? And I'm going to just jump right into the conclusion. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. Spirit, I don't think we need to explain. That's the third person of Trinity. It takes Spirit for a rebirth, born again, regeneration. That's the death corp and Holy Spirit comes and you are united with Jesus and Holy Spirit is the bond. That's John Calvin, okay? Faith is given to you and the Word of God is placed in you, and I want to believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit bond you and Jesus in you, and a new life is created, okay? So when it says water, what is that referred to? There are different theories, but I'm going to jump right into the conclusion. Which Jim Boyce explains, and it really is convincing to me. And the water is this. In Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify, which means to cleanse. He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water. Okay? And then it says, with the word. Water refers to the word of God. And my conviction is that's true, because how do we know Jesus without the Word of God? Right? Make sense? How do we put our trust in Him without the Word of God? And how do we follow with our life without the Word of God? That makes sense at all, people? Okay? So it is the Word of God, the truth, and the gospel, okay? And of course, Ezekiel 36:24, where our church name comes from, In case you are wondered, it's not from a Korean drama. It's from the scripture. I will take you from the nations. It's talking about God giving a new covenant to this hopeless nation of Israel. You're not going to die like that. I'm going to renew everything. Okay? Bringing hope. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. There's a water, okay? And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. So there's going to be that cleansing of your guilt and shame, right? And then from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Verse 26, and I will give you a new heart. It's a brand new heart. It's not mortician makeup. It's the brand new heart, which you did not have. Brand new heart. And a new spirit. That's the Holy Spirit I'm going to put in you. This is Christianity, people. If you believe in religion, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. But I went to church all my life. You're not going to make it. But my parents are pastors and elders. You're not going to make it. I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit. I'm going to put it in you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from the flesh and give you heart of tenderness and flesh. You know why? You don't even want to listen. You know why you're different, indifferent? It's the heart issue, isn't it? It's the heart issue, isn't it? Even though you know this is true, you don't want to answer. Why? Because your heart issue. You're stubborn. You're proud. Proud before Almighty. Does that make sense at all? Can you be proud and stubborn before U.S. government? I don't think you should. You have no chance. And U.S. government is a drop of water in a bucket before the Lord. Drop of water. A drop of water in a bucket for the Lord. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Okay? I want to ask you, and you answer to yourself, only to yourself, have you been born again? You must be born again. I can't do it for you. This church can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. Only God could do it for you. Have you been born again? I want to close with Martin Luther's born-again experience. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk and very fearful. And he was very fearful of God. Okay? And the reason is that his theology was God is just. And God judges and punishes, the wrath of God. So one of the verses that he struggled with was Romans 1:17. The wrath of God has been revealed. The righteousness of God has been revealed. And the righteousness of God judges me, then I'm in deep trouble. Because he's going to look at your heart. Deep, deep, deep trouble. He was so scared of committing sin and God. There was a story that I heard. You know, these monks have a very minimal lifestyle, and they eat very little. And I guess Martin Luther was kind of heavy, and he was having a pea soup for lunch, pea soup. And pea soup to a large man is like nothing, right? It's like a biscuit to the elephants or something, right? So he kind of looks to the left, and see the pea soup of his other monk, fellow monk. Oh, I coveted. Oh, man. And he goes to the steps and he repent. He's so scared to sin. He's so scared of God. Right? And then one day, something happened through the scripture. Okay? Martin Luther, I was laboring diligently and anxiously as to how to understand Paul's word in Romans 1:17, where it says, the righteousness of God has been revealed in the gospel. I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God punishes the unrighteous like myself, sinner like me, and I have no confidence that my own heart could possibly assuage or appease him or by merit. And then I grasped that the righteousness of God or the gospel is that righteousness which through grace and sure mercy God gives to us through Christ and faith. In other words, Jesus is the gospel. He's the righteousness. And he gives to you. And thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through the open doors into paradise. When I saw the difference that law is one thing and the gospel is another, I had a breakthrough. Have you ever had a breakthrough? And hour has come, people. When hour has come, there's going to be birth. I really do believe. If you listen to his testimony, okay, when he understood Romans 1:17, that the righteousness of God is not something, his character that he punishes me, which he does, but the righteousness of God in Romans 1:17 refers to Jesus and the grace, perfect righteousness of God that he gives to us by faith, he has rebirth experience. And he said, I felt like I walked into paradise. Have you experienced it? Or are you still, I know I got to go there. And every Sunday you go there and touch the door. And then you go back and you go home. Oh, next week I got to do it. And then you touch the door and then you go back. Are you in it? You're not in it. May the Lord give you grace. I really do mean it, people. Until you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Let's pray.